Five solas is what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, and we're right in the middle of them. Let me remind you of what those five solas are. Sola being alone, those things that are key, essential, absolutely necessary to understand about our faith. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. It's the basis by which we have all the other doctrines. What we believe about the Bible matters. It's not just a history book that we can compare some other thoughts to. No, it is God's breathed out, absolutely inerrant word for us. Therefore, we find our hope, our faith. We find who God is in the scriptures. He has chosen to reveal himself through Jesus Christ and the written word. Sola gratia, grace alone. It's not based on our works or anything that we do. God has extended his grace, and grace is not grace if we had to earn it. Grace is gift that is free. Today we're going to look at sola fide, faith alone, and how our faith contributes or doesn't contribute to our salvation. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Next week, Brian Hamm will be sharing the message about Christ alone. And why is it Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life? The only way to the Father is through Jesus. Not Jesus plus, not Jesus and. It's Jesus only is the way of salvation. And sola de gloria, to the glory of God alone, we'll look at the end of this month. Well, today it's sola fide. Go to the next slide. You notice that sola fide is faith alone. If you need a Bible and you don't have one with you, pick up the red Bible in front of you, and you can turn to page 939. There's two primary texts that I'm going to use today, but Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 is where we'll begin. Let me just mention as well, we've been going through some of these doctrines, and we've got a few more, but I printed off a page that I thought might be helpful to you, an 11 by 17 paper fold over. If you're interested in this, these writings were written by J.I. Packer. He's got an excellent book I would commend to you called Concise Theology. He can take a lot of great heady things and put it down to a little compact size and explain it to the average person, which I really appreciate. And so I've printed off four different articles by him from that individual book, and I would just commend you to pick that up on either resource desk, and it would just edify your soul and give you a better explanation of how we have revelation. Scripture is the word of God. Salvation, Jesus rescues his people from sin, and he explains that. Regeneration, the Christian is born again. What does regeneration mean? And then the back page will deal with our subject of today, justification by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. And these articles are an excellent reading material for your own edification. Whereas we started with Scripture alone, and I said that is the foundation of the Reformation. Without the Scriptures, we wouldn't have any of the other doctrines or understand what was taking place in that day and how we can continue to be reformed and continue to reform the church. But today I want us to deal with faith alone, which I believe is the heart of the Reformation. If Scripture was the foundation, the faith alone was the heart of the Reformation, because it was the primary dispute between the Protestants and the Roman Catholics. It was so important of a doctrine that Luther called it the doctrine by which the church will either stand or fall. And I believe the church today is in the same position, as this doctrine is being challenged all the time, even in subtle ways that you may not be picking up or aware of. J.I. Packer, the man I just referenced that has some of those articles in the back, he says this: a church that ignores justification by faith can scarcely be called Christian at all. Without justification by faith, there is no Christianity. So there are two key passages that we're going to look at today. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17 will be the first one, and the second one will be Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Certainly, there are many passages that deal with faith and justification by faith, but these are the two that I'm going to focus in on. And so let me read this again for our hearing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, it says in verse 16. For it, this gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for in it, this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. To even understand the book of Romans, that is where it begins. This gospel is essential, and it is by faith that we receive it and live in it. This means that the whole of the Christian life is a life of faith. We enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. That's the only way that we can enter into that relationship, is by faith. But we also continue in our Christian life day in and day out by faith. Even when we're broken and weak, even faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. And even, I would commend to you that even the faith that's as small as a mustard seed was a gift from God given to us, because if we had to create faith on our own and sustain it on our own, first off, we'd never be able to create it. Second off, we'd never be able to keep it. We lose our car keys. How in the world are you going to keep your faith by yourself? I lose my car. I'm getting to that age now where I go walk, I'll leave a store, I'll go back out, and I can't find my car. Is anybody else like this? I'm like, I know I parked it over here because I've been here 100 times and it's not there. So I have to do what some of you are doing now that we got these fancy things. Beep the, you know, go ahead and set the alarm off just so I can find my way. When Martin Luther was teaching through the book of Romans as a monk, he came to this verse in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And he finally realized in his study that what he was seeking was justification. And that justification could never come by outward acts of piety, which he aspired to. And it could never come with inward disciplines of the soul, which he worked very hard at condemning his own position and seeking God's favor just by trying to be more repentant about what he was doing and also trying to do all these extra works. He spent an entire year. He went to Rome just to pray on every step at the Vatican. He went and did all the things that Catholic monks were supposed to do in order to just make their soul right before God. And he'd get to the end and he says, I still can't find peace in God alone. So this verse helped him. He realized that what he needed from God had already been supplied by God solely on the basis of faith. There was nothing he could do to add to or capture the attention of God. The second verse was also very instrumental in Martin Luther's life, and this is Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Martin Luther, because he so desired for people to understand the scriptures, and most of the lay people were distant from the scripture because the scriptures were written in a language they didn't know. Latin, the Latin Vulgate they would use, or others, and they would say, I don't know Greek, I don't know Hebrew, I don't know Latin, so therefore they were dependent on the hearing from the priest of the day, the teachers of the day, whatever they said they believed, but they didn't have access to the scriptures. So his heart was, let us translate the Bible into the language of the people. One of the his leaders of that day asked him, and I love it when it's portrayed in the movie, he says, why would you translate the Bible in the language of the people? And Martin Luther said, because we could have more Christians that way. Because people could read the Bible and the Spirit of God would transform them towards him. So he as he was translating the Bible into German, that was his origin. When Luther developed his own translation of Romans, he created considerable controversy when he came to this verse alone. Because he added the word alone after the word faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith alone, he would put, apart from the works of the law. Catholic theologians objected to the word alone after faith. Catholics did not negate faith, But it was faith plus all these other things. You need to go to confession. You need to pray the rosary. You need to do all these things, penance. You need to be praying in certain ways and doing certain things and giving to indulgences. You need to be doing all these things. It's faith plus. And Luther said, absolutely not. According to this verse in the entire New Testament, it's faith alone that saves you. All the other things are a response to what God has done for you, but faith alone is what justifies you. Luther replied that it was unnecessary to add these other things, but it was absolutely necessary to add this word in order to make common sense that people could understand that it's in faith in Jesus Christ and his works, not ours. It did not convince his critics of his day, but I would suggest that Protestants from that day on have always believed it's faith alone that saves. And anybody who would try to come and pervert that has missed what the gospel has clearly stated. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So let me explain a few things. I'm going to have a few questions that I would like us to answer, and then we'll conclude up with kind of a summary. The first question is this: what is justification? Justification is a fairly big word. Perhaps you've heard it in church. Perhaps you've even defined it in some. But justification, I'm going to try to explain this in very simple terms so we can all get it in our common world. Justification, by faith, means to declare righteous. To declare righteous. We are unrighteous in our own life, but we're going to be declared righteous. So let me use two illustrations. One is a courtroom and one is a computer. Hopefully you've been to one and not the other, but perhaps you've been to both. Okay, so in a courtroom, even in the first century, even today, when all the evidence has been presented and a judge has to make a declaration, when he determines that you are innocent in the eyes of the law, he will declare you righteous or justified. You can be set free because the evidence, according to law, you are not seen guilty according to the law, and you are justified and set free. In God's economy, and when he looks at us through faith in Christ, he declares us righteous, justified, set free from the penalty of sin because Christ has taken that sin from us and paid the penalty. All right, some of you have used a computer. All right, your default setting on a computer and when you're typing up a Word document or something is left justified. Some of you try to get a little more fancy and you center. How many of you have been able to center? Yeah, it's pretty simple. Some of you are still working on that. If you're going to get really fancy and you're trying to set up something, you can write justify. My preference, even in your bulletin, I work with our secretary, and I think it's still like this. I say, I would like you to full justify. I like block format. Did anybody ever use a block format? It's called full justify. What does that mean? It means you're going to take what is there and you're going to stretch it out from the right margin to the left margin, and it is fully across, even and straight. And when you look right down, it's all straight. The word justify literally does mean to be made straight, that which was crooked. If everything's left justified, you'll see on the edge, as it goes down, I have to go down. Okay, it's always on the right side. Yeah, so it's over here. It would be long, and short. You have all this. And that's our life. We're very crooked. Oh, some days a little better, some days not so bad, you know, and it's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. When God gets a hold of us through faith in Christ, by his grace, that he fully justifies, we're all made straight out of the crookedness that we were. So God declares us righteous in the eyes of the law. We're no longer guilty when we have faith in Christ. We're also that which was crooked has now been made straight. When God sees us through the lens of the cross, he sees the straight, justified individual. Not based on what you have done, but what God has done for you. That's a good word we need to be reminded of because sometimes even as a believer, we go, I just don't know if I'm measuring up. Realize God didn't save you based on your works and he's not going to keep you based on your works. Declared righteous. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, he declares us not guilty of sin, and he declares us straight in his eyes. And this is an act entirely performed by God, based on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross, and we receive it simply by faith. Nothing that you do, nothing you could ever do, would contribute to your own justification, your standing before God. The crooked is declared to be straight. The guilty is declared righteous. This doctrine radically changed Martin Luther's life as he looked at these individual verses that I've just read. And he said this. It's very lengthy, but I want you to understand this is what Martin Luther wrote. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Because I took it to mean that justice, whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. That was his interpretation. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sincere mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn. He was born again. Therefore, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. Whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became inexpressibly sweet in greater love. The passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. No longer did he try to earn his own justification that he kept hitting the brick wall and not breaking through. He realized God had already opened the door, and Jesus was that door. Here's the second question. Why can we not, or why we cannot, justify ourselves? I'm going to give you a few of these. Number one, good works can't cancel your sin, but sin will ruin your good works. If I invited you over to my house for my famous three-egg omelet, I can't cook much, but I love making an omelet. That was my first gift to my wife when we got married and we went on our honeymoon. I got up early that next morning. I'm going to make her an omelet. Do you like my omelets? It's on record now. All right. If I invited you to my house and you came and sat and I was making them and you were sitting there and you went, there's an odd smell to that omelet. And you say, man, that's awful. What's going on? You're making, you said these were great omelets, but there's a rancid smell. And I said to you, oh, don't worry about it. I had one rotten, rancid egg, kind of old. But I put in two good eggs with it, mixed it in. And I had more good than I had bad. So therefore, the omelet's going to be fine. Here it is. I'll even add some cheese to it. And I serve that to you. How many of you would eat that omelet? You wouldn't. But is it not our natural tendency to say, yes, I've got some rancid rottenness in my life, but I'm doing far more good now that overcomes the rottenness? Good works will never overcome bad works, but bad works will always ruin the good. That's why God says in the Old Testament, even our good deeds are as filthy as rags. And the literal translation of that is more than I'm going to be able to say this morning, but it's not good. So you think, well, but God, I've got more good than bad. Certainly you'll accept me based on that. No, he sees all. See, the second thing I want you to understand is good works cannot save because God doesn't grade on a curve. Some of you are in school and you were blessed by a teacher that graded on a curve and you got far better than you deserved. God doesn't grade on a curve. James tells us very clearly, you see this scripture up here? For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point has become guilty of all. Here's our problem. We'll look at that verse 8. I've kept most of it. It's all these other people have broken so much more, so I'm worthy of more. And God clearly says, it doesn't matter if you've sinned all of the law or you've just hit one point that you've missed. You're a lawbreaker and you're a sinner and you're separated from God. You need someone or something to justify you because you'll never overcome that one sin. If I wore a white suit, well, then I'd glow because my hair would not help it. So I'd just be glowing. And I got one ink stain right here at the front. It doesn't matter that 99% of the suit is clean and perfect. You would focus on that one spot, would you not? You'd be sitting there the whole time not listening to me going, what is that spot? What happened? Is that it there intentionally? Does he not know? I know you already think about that about my clothes anyway. You look at my shoes, I know. Listen, good works can't save us because God doesn't grade on a curve. We think we're okay because we're better than we used to be. Let's just pretend for a second that you sin one time a day, just once. Now, I know the reality is some days are worse than others, but if we could get away with one day where we just had maybe just one bad thought or just one failure, but everything else was perfect, that'd be great. I mean, there's sins of omission and sins of commission, things we do and things we don't do that we should. So there's that battle. But let's just get it down to, we just sin one time a day. The average lifespan, about 70 years. You're going to end up in your life, on a low scale, 27,000 sins. Like, wow, that's... Well, that's maybe better than others, but 27, wow. All right, just imagine you get pulled over. You're 70 years old. You're swerving in and out. Cop pulls you over. You're a sweet person. Looks like, oh, you're like his grandfather. Oh, you're such a sweetheart. He's thinking, oh, how can I write this guy a ticket? But I've got to see your license. I've got to go through the process. Let me go back to my car. And he looks up your record, and you have 27,000 speeding tickets. His perspective of you just changed when he walks back up to the car. Not only would he not just give you a ticket, I think he would probably arrest you and put you in jail and throw away the key. It didn't matter if you looked like his grandfather. And the issue is, when that translates into our sin life, we have far more than that. And we think that the mountain of sin we can overcome by just being a little better next time. There's only one that can wipe away all that sin. And it's not going to be biased on our efforts. It's going to be based on our faith in Jesus who conquers all. God doesn't grade on a curve. He looks at the whole. God doesn't, good works can't save you because it will never be enough. You ever had a really good week? You're like, man, I'm just, oh, yes. And then you have one bad day and it kind of blew the whole week out of the water. Another thought, good works can't save you because you can never be sure enough. Throughout my years as a believer, I've met enough people who lack assurance of salvation. They go, I just don't know. I think I did. I confessed Christ. I was baptized. I've had some good years, but I've had some bad years. I just don't know. Jennifer and I were related to an individual years ago that she's since passed, and sweet lady, one of the nicest ladies you've ever met. But she lived her life in fear that she could lose her salvation at any moment. She never knew if she was good enough. And I'll tell you what, I'd put her record against anybody I've ever met. I remember one time we went over to her house and we were talking about some stuff and we left and went home, and she called us because she was in fear that she had sinned in our presence and she would go to hell if she were to die. She called us because when she had told us a story, and I don't remember all the details, but it was something as simple as this, like, oh yeah, like 3 years ago, blah, blah, blah happened. And then she thought about it, it was four. It wasn't 3 years. I lied to them. She lived in such fear that if she intentionally or unintentionally did something inaccurate, she was under the condemnation of God, and she would call to try to repent and recover from that. There are a lot of people who live like that. And good works can't save you because you never are sure that you've done enough. Good works can't save you because it's simple as this. If you could save yourself, I'll put it up on the screen, there's no need for Jesus. What's Jesus about if all you're focused on is yourself and what you're doing or not doing? Why would Jesus die on the cross if somehow we could save ourselves? Listen, there's not going to be one person in heaven that gets there and says, hey, you and me, Jesus, we did it. You're going to fall on your face and worship him because he did it all. Jesus paid it all. Listen, it's all of Jesus or it's all of you. But the direction of those two choices lead you in opposite directions. So how are we justified? How are we really saved? If not by our works, how can we get to heaven? If it's not by our righteousness, then where can we find this righteousness that we need? The word used in the Reformation by both Martin Luther and John Calvin was this term, alien righteousness. Now, unfortunately, due to a lack of good education in our culture and an embracing of blatant ignorance, when people see the word alien, they don't think of what the term means. I know what popped in your mind when alien came. I know, just because I know our culture. You think of alien, what do you think of? UFOs and a bunch of Martians running around. They're alien. No, the literal term for alien means from another place. That's what alien means. Just because our culture only defines it for these mystical creatures that are somewhere else doesn't mean that we have to change our understanding of what alien means. It means from another place. So in our culture, we say, okay, I know missionaries that are serving in other areas. On their visa, it says resident alien. It doesn't mean they're from outer space. It means they're residing in that country serving, but they're alien. They're not from there. They're from another place. In our culture, we have debates. They say, you know, we have aliens in this country, or we have illegal aliens in this country. And I've heard people debate. You're dehumanizing people by calling them an alien. I'm thinking, what definition are you looking at? Because they're not UFO creatures, no. But they're from another place. Let us inform ourselves and educate ourselves rather than just using emotional arguments against everything. My goodness. Blatant ignorance is not helping our country. And I'm thankful that I can stand here with absolute certainty and confidence that I have been saved by alien righteousness. And it's not a Martian that has saved me or going to rescue me and put me in his UFO and take me to another planet. No, there is a righteousness from another place, and his name is Jesus. There's nothing in me that can justify my life. There's nothing in me that can save me. But if I have faith in someone outside of myself that can do it, alien righteousness, righteousness from another place that comes to me, I can be saved for eternity. We say that we are saved by alien righteousness. We are saved by another person from another place. He is from eternity. He is in heaven who has come to us. We do not save ourselves, nor do we contribute anything to our salvation. God calls us, Christ dies for us, the Holy Spirit draws us, and God then gives us the faith to believe and follow him, and he applies his righteousness to us from another place, Jesus Christ. And his righteousness, let me just say, brothers and sisters, stands alone. Years ago, Josh McDowell, who a Christian apologist, got saved radically in college because someone kept sharing the faith with him, and he was trying to prove or disprove Christianity. But if you go hard enough after God, you'll just end up just breaking down and realizing God is real. Jesus Christ is the only way. And so he gave his life to Christ. So he became a great apologist for the Christian faith. He was in a debate, this is many years ago, against someone of the Islamic faith. And they were debating on the merits of their faith beliefs. And in one portion of the debate, trying to ridicule the Christian faith, the Islamic believer said this: "You Christians are trying to go to heaven on the back of a crucified man." To which Josh replied, "Sir, you are correct. I agree with you. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died for the sins of the world. We are indeed going to heaven on the back of a crucified man. And if Jesus couldn't take us to heaven, we'll never get to heaven. I think that's a great answer. Because when people try to compare their religion or their thought process of works to ours, which is not based on works, it's based on faith, it does not compute. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34, I want you to listen to this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding, praying for us? I mean, who can condemn us? Can our enemies condemn us? No. God justified us. Can our friends condemn us? Nope. Once again, God justifies us. Will Satan be able to condemn us and keep us out of heaven? No, God justified us. Will Jesus turn on us? No, he died for us and is actually praying for you now and keeping you based on his faith, not yours. Will my sins rise up to condemn me? What sins? My sins have been forgiven forever. My slate has been wiped clean. That's what it means to be saved by the righteousness from another place. So it begs the question, as I built this whole thing up, are we saved by works? And the church declares, no. And I'm going to just confuse you just for a second. Yes, we are saved by works, but not by our works. Jesus worked for your salvation, and his works are sufficient. It's not our works, but Jesus did work, and it's his righteousness that we are saved. So let me just kind of summarize it this way. I want to take us back to the scriptures and walk you through three chapters of the Bible. Justification by faith alone. There are four ways justification is referred to in Romans 3, 4, and 5. We are justified by God's grace, it tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. We're also justified by Christ's blood, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So his grace is involved, his blood is involved. I would also say from Romans chapter 4, verse 5, justified without our works, not even included. It says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And back to Romans chapter 3, verse 28, we're justified by faith alone. See, it's God's grace in Christ's blood, and without our works combined, then we have faith. And it's faith alone that unlocks the key to that righteousness. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. The beauty of our salvation is that it includes both justification and forgiveness. And these are two separate things, but they are always linked together. Forgiveness is the subtraction of all the sins that we've accumulated and will continue to do until we get to heaven. All of those have been subtracted from our account. You've been forgiven. Justification is that which is Christ who's adding to you. He's subtracting your sins against your account, but that just leaves you at zero from the negative side. The beauty of salvation is that Christ's righteousness has been added to you, justifying you, because without holiness, we'll never see God. So we need an alien righteousness. We need an alien holiness that comes and is credited to our account. We'll go to heaven because we trust in Jesus, who forgives and justifies. Do you know the difference between religion and Christianity? And this is why most people miss it, because every religion is based on a certain pattern, and Christianity is unique in this. With religion, you can spell it with two letters. D-O. Do. Do this and do this and do this. If you'll pray enough, you'll read enough, you'll sacrifice enough, you'll give enough. If you do, then, therefore, you might be deemed worthy enough. Christianity is spelled differently. D-O-N-E. It's not based on what we do. It's what Christ has done. Exclamation point. Justification by faith is based on done. Years ago, I was challenged with that thought as I would teach that and speak on that, and somebody says, but isn't faith a work? Don't you have to do something, meaning you have to trust, step forward in order to receive? And it really hit me, and I'm like, well, no, that's not right, but how do I explain that? You know, Christ has done all of it. He's come to us 100%, and this guy was suggesting perhaps maybe the 1% is your faith, what you're doing, but Christ is 99%. And I thought, it's either all of him or all of us. I just don't understand. That doesn't fit in my framework. Do I need to change my framework, or do I need to go to the Scripture for understanding? And then I was reading Revelation chapter 21. Put that up on the screen. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. This opened my eyes to understanding this. It says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What is that? The beginning and the end. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says. That beginning and the end. To the thirsty, and this is the whole point that the Spirit of God just illuminated for me. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Without payment. I don't have to pay for it. I don't have to do anything. But I have to recognize I have thirst. What do you do to become thirsty? Sometimes you run a marathon, you're man, I am just dying of thirst. How many of you wake up in the morning thirsty? Which I would commend to you, you ought to drink 8 ounces at least, maybe 16 ounces when you first wake up, because it wakes up your organs. That's just a health tip. I won't charge you for that one. Thirst is a natural condition you do nothing to earn. But the recognition of thirstiness, I'm thirsty and I'm in need, and when God comes to you to meet that thirst, you didn't do anything to earn that. It's just acknowledging, and I'll trust the one who will quench my thirst. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well who was drawing water, and he says, give me a drink. And then he says to her, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for living water. And I would give you water that overwhelms, that just flows. It's a continual. Thirst is a position of every person. But some try to do enough to meet their thirst need. A Christian is one who says, I have thirst, and I'll let God meet my needs. That's faith. Thirst leads to trust in the one who can meet that need. Justification by faith. The response to that faith is that when he meets my needs, I don't feel obligated to do anything to meet or make his favor, to reach his attention. He already has me. I just live out of gratitude. Why do I read his word? Because he meets my needs. He touches my life. He fills me completely. Let me worship him. Let me pray. That's not out of obligation, out of I got to do this. I get to do this. He met me at my point of need. I didn't even know where to find water. And he opened my eyes and my mouth, and he filled me overflowing. The Spirit of God lives in me, and I live based on his righteousness, not my own. I'm not going to keep my faith. If I had to keep it, I would lose it. But the faith gift that he gave me, meeting me at my point of thirst and need, I just trust him by faith. And not only for my salvation, I trust him for my sanctification. Every day, I can't live according to perfection, but I can stand in perfection of his righteousness and out of gratitude just live out of appreciation and love and say, God, help me where I'm inadequate, but I know you've got me covered. Justification is not just for the beginning. I want you to understand, it's forever. And he who justifies you will sanctify you, and he who sanctifies you will glorify you. He's got you kept. So live out of the gratitude of justification by faith. The just shall live by faith. If that's God, let me know. Let's pray together. Father, as we've gathered this morning, we've sung praises to you. We've thought about faith. We're talking about the faith that we can have in you, and also your faithfulness, not only to grant us that faith, but to sustain us in this life and all the way to glory. Father, this faith issue is not something minimal. It is absolutely essential. Father, I pray that we, as broken humans, as crooked humans, as sinful people, can simply trust in Jesus Christ alone, through the grace he gives us through faith. Let us just have faith in you. If there's someone here today that has never confessed Christ as their Lord and Savior, have never truly placed their entire faith in you, I pray that today would be that day. I'll be ready to receive them and talk to them after the service, and they can find me back at the resource desk. But let's make it right that they can just receive from you, because they're thirsty and you meet their need. Father, for the believers in this room who have been saved by faith in that justification that puts them in right standing with you, I pray that, Father, not only would they embrace that, but that would they live by faith? The same faith that saved them is the same faith that will sustain them. And that where they are thirsty or lacking or feel inadequate, may they just confess before you, and you show them overwhelmingly that your Spirit resides within them and has the power to overcome any doubt, discouragement, or defeats that they're encountering right now. We live by faith because we're justified by faith. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the grace that's been extended to us. And thank you for the faith that you've given us that we can live out. This faith, not of ourselves, lest any man could boast, this faith is a precious jewel that we thank you for. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.